How's it going, guys? This is Pastor Baldwin coming at you. Last week, we talked about faith and the coronavirus. And we looked at 1 Samuel 30 and how David and his men, they were totally shocked when they found out that the Amalekites has raided their camp, burned everything down, and took away their family members and their wives. And it was not looking good for King David back then. And what we saw was that even though when the men were thinking about stoning him, he sought strength in the Lord. He prayed. He totally looked at what was going on. And instead of being fearful, he was a man of faith. This week, we're going to look at another sermon on faith. And the title of the sermon is Give Me Faith. And as we're looking at the coronavirus, every single day we're hearing all these bad news. And let's get up to date of what's been going on. So as of Thursday, 2 p.m., in the U.S., we got 11,780 people infected. And we already have 176 deaths due to the coronavirus. In Italy, we got 3,405 people that have passed away from the coronavirus. Again, from Thursday, 2 p.m. We see that San Francisco is completely shut down. Everyone's staying at home and can only leave for essential reasons. We got millions of people in Europe locked down. We got 37 states in the U.S. That have closed their public schools. The European Union agrees to close all their borders for the next 30 days. The Treasury Secretary wants to inject $1 trillion into the economy. And the reason why is because you got massive unemployment. People are already applying for unemployment checks. And the government wants to help those businesses that are going out of business, like restaurants. You got the airline industry. Businesses are being decimated. For another example is the world's largest hotel chain, I think it's Marriott, is starting to furlough their employees. In other words, they're telling them not to come to work, kind of telling them to take a break. So in the midst of all this bad news, is there any good news? And I would say yes. In light of what's going on, we see that there is a lot of good news. For instance, China's pollution due to the inactivity of the country, you can see blue skies. It is, according to CNN, that's going to save lives because there's no pollution in China right now, if you can imagine that. Fossil fuel use has been slashed. Gas prices are completely low. It's in some areas in the United States, it's around $2 per gallon. And of course, we have the good news of more people, because of they've been quarantined, they're spending more time with their families. So I wanted to read to you a powerful verse that Caitlin shared with me, and she got it from TikTok. 2 Chronicles 7:13 and through 15 says this, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." So can you imagine how amazing the Bible is, as we're seeing that in Australia there are like fires left and right in the whole country, as because there is like no rain. And in East Africa there's billions of locusts plaguing the land, just devouring everything in sight. And then of course we got the coronavirus, the plague that's hitting the entire globe except for Antarctica. So that's just amazing. This, like, it just, the verse just comes up to life. And what does it tell us to do? Repent. turn from our wicked ways, turn from our sins, and repent of our sins, and then God will heal our land. And that's exactly what we need. So today I'm going to talk about another Bible story that you guys all know about that is so pertinent that it just totally summarizes exactly what we're facing today. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we had a virus named Goliath. And man, the army of God, the Israelites, they were scared. There was fear all over them. He was big and he was bad. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds. His iron point weighed 15 pounds. Can you imagine that? I think that's the tip of his spear. Can you imagine throwing a spear that weighs 15 pounds at the end? And then also he had the Israelite army quarantined for 40 days in their tents as the battle lines were drawn, and the Israelites weren't going to fight Goliath and the Philistines because of the fear of this their champion Goliath. So what is God's solution back then in 1 Samuel? We see it is so clear. God presents the solution before the problem arises. How do we know this? Because in 1 Samuel 16, God anoints David to be king. And God is already working on the solution before our problems arise, or before their problems arose. So let me read to you 1 Samuel 16, 1-5. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So we're going to see in this passage that Samuel looked at all the sons, and David is the youngest, and he looks over all of them and he thinks one of them, you know, handsome and everything. He thinks he's going to be king, and God says no. And finally, they get David to come in, and Samuel anoints David to be king. So what do we have here? Notice that God always loves to use small and insignificant people. David's like the youngest. He's not even respected by his brothers. He's a shepherd. We see the same thing in Moses' life. Moses was an orphan. He also was a shepherd. And then God called him into service for the Israelites. We see that disciples were fishermen. Can you imagine that? You start a movement, a Christian movement that's going to hit the nations, and you ask fishermen to be to spearhead your movement. So go ahead and stop the auto recording and think about why God loves to use insignificant and ordinary people. Why would he do that? So what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 37 is that God has already prepared David in what he's about to face. A giant, Goliath. And he's already prepared him in the sense that David has already killed the lion and the bear. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 37. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David's killed a lion and a bear. Either he's crazy or he's a courageous man of God. Now, you have to look at the man's motivation. Why does he kill the lion and the bear? Why does he want to fight Goliath? Does he want to be popular? Is he tired of being the youngest? Does he want to show up his brothers? Does he hate his life? Does he want to commit suicide like Jonah in casting himself into the sea? 1 Samuel 16:34 tells us the answer. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Do you guys see the answer? David loved his sheep. He didn't want any harm to come to them. He didn't say, "When I killed the lion, I told my father how I managed to kill the lion and all the details." And no, he doesn't say that. We always look at the motivation of why he wanted to kill Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:36-7. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David's number one concern wasn't for the Israelite men. Take a moment to think, what was his concern? Why was he willing to risk his life? The answer is, in David's eyes, this Philistine defiled God and the armies of the living God. David loved God and couldn't stand that God's name was ridiculed. So exactly who wins the battle between David and Goliath? Let's read 1 Samuel 17:38-40. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he's not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? We see over and over again that God's ways and man's ways are a lot different. He didn't grab a battle axe or 2 swords. What did he use? This is going to be important because you're going to see time and time again that God uses his methods and not our traditional methods. The scientific community wants to use research and vaccines. God wants to use repentance. Ooh. Men want to use human weapons, but God wants to use his weapons. Let me read to you some more in verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." How you see potential fears determines everything. Goliath saw a boy. He failed to see the God behind the boy. David didn't see a giant. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine, a man who defiled God and the armies of the living God. Do you see a scary virus? Or do you see a God who is completely in control? God already has the solution. He has the vaccine. He could bring healing in a moment. But according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, he wants to see repentance. He wants to see our nation coming back to God, seeking his face. Let me read some more to you. 1 Samuel 17:45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands." Wow. Did you hear that? Did you just see what happened? Did you hear what David said? He is a man of faith. He does not play around. He prophesies that he's gonna strike him down and cut off his head, and the whole world's gonna know that there's God in Israel. I mean, wow. It's unbelievable. Can we have that type of faith? Can we be like David? So for the application, and if you're one of those young people that have been kind of, it's been a challenging week, and maybe you've been tired of being quarantined, or you don't know what's going on, and you don't know how to make sense of everything. Here's my application for this week. Number one, put your house in order. And I say that physically and spiritually. In terms of physically, you know, clean up the place. Get ready for the worst. Make sure that there's enough water in the house. Make sure that there's enough food in the house. Spiritually, get right with God. Confess your sins. You know, maybe you didn't depend on God. Maybe you were just going on cruise control. But now is the time to have a vibrant relationship with God. Tell him how you feel. Talk to him about what's going on in your mind. Number two, change your identity from status in the world to status in God. See, the thing of it is this, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, a lot of us have our identity in the world. Our identity comes from our grades, our athletic abilities, our musical abilities. It might come from talents that we have, our position in our family, what we have accomplished. But as you can see, all that is fleeting. It doesn't mean anything when the coronavirus hits us and we're left out to dry. Our identity should be that we are children of God, that we are the child of the King, that we are sons and daughters of the King. That's our greatest identity. And when the world shakes and everything, we lose everything, God is able to restore us because our identity is with him. Number three, prioritize and execute. Let me repeat that. Prioritize and execute. So what you want to do is you want to be practical, be really practical concerning the coronavirus. In other words, there's all sorts of crazy things going on. We might be completely shut down. Our parents might be struggling at work, or they might not be working. Whatever the case may be, we gotta prioritize our lives, and then we gotta execute those priorities. Sometimes if we try to do everything at once, we can't do it. And what we need to do is focus and do those things that are the most important. And I feel that what's most important is that the number one priority in our lives is that we should put God first, and we should do our devotions. We should read the Bible. We should we should have worship times, we should know, like, begin to really know God. This should be our number one priority. And I didn't tell you guys this, but I've been praying that we would prioritize our lives. And I didn't know the coronavirus would happen, and we all be, you know, our schools will be shut down. But that's what's happening. And the Lord, this is what the Lord's doing. God is reprioritizing our lives so that we don't put school first, but we put God first. And God wants to finish the Great Commission. He wants all men and women to know Him. And so if you love God, if you in your heart, if you want to please God, if you know that whatever I'm saying is true, then that's what we got to do. So let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for the example of David, where he was a man of faith and he was able to kill the virus. And he was able to do that because you gave him strength. You guided his every step. So Lord, we pray that we would be men and women of faith. We would reprioritize our lives. And God, that you would give us faith. Give me faith, Lord, to handle all the complexities of the world, all the ups and downs that we all go through. God, we praise you. We thank you that we have VOH. We thank you that we have each other. We pray that during this time, we can be also men and women of prayer and intercession. Help us to pray for other countries like Italy and maybe even South Korea or other countries that might be struggling. We ask, God, that you give us wisdom and you help us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.